Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. A brown envelope comes through your letterbox and it's got the name of the local solicitors stamped on the front. Now, maybe your heart sinks at this point because it could mean trouble, couldn't it? If you were in Corinth, it probably would. It would mean that one of your brothers or sisters in the church was going to sue you, beginning at chapter 6. With trepidation, you open it up, and it's good news. Somebody has remembered you in their will, and they have granted you an inheritance. You'd be excited about that. There's a legacy being left for you. Well, as you open this letter here in 1 Corinthians, you find that Paul is wanting to tell you about an inheritance which has been left for you. And I think you're going to be excited about this because we're all pretty excited about being given things, especially exciting things. This is no small inheritance. This is a vast, enormous inheritance. It's based on somebody giving something because they died. The Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us that we might get this inheritance. But he's no longer dead. He's now risen again to secure another further part of the inheritance for us, our resurrection. And he's reigning over history, over the world, over the whole cosmos, bringing everything together to the day that Paul calls the goal, the end, which everything is rushing towards, when this inheritance will at last be given in all of its fullness and glory to the people of God. We'll get it to enjoy with God and each other forever and ever. Paul is talking about that inheritance in this text this evening. Sadly, too often when we read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, we completely miss it. And we think that these verses are all about homosexuality. Well, they mention it at one small point. They also mention greed and reviling and drinking too much. But actually, while they mention those things, the big key here that unlocks this is the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Who will inherit it and who will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is what believers are going to inherit. It's what you're going to inherit. Not £75,000 and a set of Encyclopedia Britannica. Exciting though that would be, especially the encyclopedias. But the kingdom of God. This is so important. One day this is all that's going to matter. Not how much you earned, how high you rose up in your profession, what your degree was, not what you looked like, not what other people thought about you. What is going to matter on one great day is, will I inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus tells us about this awesome day, the last day of this age, in Matthew 25 and verse 31. He's describing the actual event in his own words. So this is what is going to happen. And he says, the Son of Man is going to come, return, in all of his glory. All of his holy angels are going to come with him. And he, Jesus, is going to sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations are going to be gathered before him. And he will separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Inherit it. Possess it. That's not a parable. That's not Jesus telling a story using picture language. It's history waiting to happen. God has a kingdom that he's planned and prepared even from before the creation of the world. And it is just amazing. And we're going to inherit it if we're Christians. It will be bigger and better and more spectacular even than the first creation of Genesis chapter 1. It's in God's plan and his mind to be inherited by us on that great day. What is it? Well, it's the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Abraham was told that he would be the heir of the world. He would inherit the world. God has promised his people the earth, the new heavens, the new earth, not creaking and groaning and corrupted like they are at the moment, and marred and spoilt by sin, but made new and glorious, purged, refined, cleansed by fire and restored. Taken back to what God called very good, with animals, with renewed natures like they had at the beginning. Your gerbils, they won't run away from you then. They'll listen to your voice. And things won't try and eat them. Lions given up with eating things like that. He'll eat straw in that day. Isaiah 11. Rivers and hills and lakes and mountains to be given to us together to rule over in our original creation dominion, Hebrews chapter 2, and to enjoy together with God forever. We'll possess it in resurrected, transformed bodies. These bodies at the moment, they're not fit for God's inheritance that he's planned. They're weak, they're dying, spoilt. Later on in this letter, Paul will say, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot take imperfection right into perfection. But I tell you a mystery, he says. We won't all die. There'll be many of us alive when Jesus returns. And we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee and the template for our resurrection and would be perfectly suited to enjoy our eternal inheritance with renewed bodies, renewed souls, to enjoy it with God. It will be our bodies. There'll be continuity, but there'll be massive change. It will be made like Jesus' resurrection body while still maintaining our identity, seeing with powers undreamed about and unheard of. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. But the best of it all will not be being able to tell Eddie the dog to come and he comes immediately. Well, I'll be able to do that then. Or getting the pterodactyl to come and sit on my arm. That would be exciting as well. Or discovering whether or not we can fly. But the best of all will be being together as a family with Jesus. With the triune God who brings heaven down to earth and makes his dwelling place with men and says, this is home now for eternity. We're going to enjoy it together forever and ever. The inheritance that Jesus won for you and shares with you. Peter, he loves this inheritance. He describes it as incorruptible and undefiled, and it just won't fade away. It can't be spoiled or corrupted. It won't become dull or mundane or boring. It won't fade away. It's God's glorious inheritance for his people. One day we won't be talking about it, fumbling for words to describe it. We will be there, enjoying it. Or will we be? Because Paul, in chapter 6, is talking about this inheritance of the kingdom. He's look at the words, talking about not inheriting the kingdom. Verse 9, do you know that the wicked, the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's writing this to a Christian church, and he's warning them in no uncertain terms here. And this might raise the question in our minds, is it possible to be disinherited by God? Is it possible for God to strike a line through the name of a son and a daughter and write them out of his family and out of his inheritance? One of my favourite Dickens books is Martin Chuzzlewit. Any of you read that? Some of you have, some of you are completely blank. Don't worry, Martin Chuzzlewit is an old man, getting near the end of his life. He's a very wealthy man, and he's got his will to write, and he's forever amending it, and all of his big family are making sure that they're in there, and that others are out, and the will keeps getting changed and changed and changed. Well, does God write out people? Does God cut them out of his family? He said, I don't want that one as a son or a daughter anymore. Well, no, he certainly does not. And that's not what Paul's saying here. If we believe in Jesus as Lord, we are told that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, bring them on. Angels, death, sickness, persecution, Satan himself, nothing can separate you from God's love toward you in Christ Jesus. But Paul is saying, it is possible to be deceived. And there were people in Corinth who were saying, well, I'm a member of the church now. I've said my bit before the church. I call myself a Christian. And it doesn't matter how I live or what I do. And I know I'm still going to inherit the kingdom of God because I've got the badge that says member of the church in Corinth. Paul says, hang on a minute. The badge doesn't help you. You can be deceived. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, and they are following him. They believe that Jesus, born 2,000 years ago, is God's only Son, who's come into the world to be our Saviour. They believe that he alone is able to take away our sins through his sacrifice of himself, the cross of Calvary. He believed that he not only did that, he did it for me. He offered his life to God as payment for my sin. When I come to the end of myself, I recognize I can't do it. I recognize I'm guilty. But now I submit to the Savior who's done it all for me. And I trust in him. And I submit to the crucified, risen, living Lord. And in him I receive everything. I know the love of God. I receive the Spirit of God. He makes me alive. He lives in me. It's a new life-changing experience of God. And now I'm able to follow Jesus and glorify Jesus in my life. The gospel isn't an abstract theory. It's an experience of the life, and love, and power of God. Taste and see that God is good. Not just knowing about God, is coming to God, reaching out, receiving Christ Jesus, and we're changed. That's what Paul preached. Not Christ crucified so you can carry on in your old life and your same sinful ways, but Christ crucified for you to save you and set you free, to rise with Christ, live in his Spirit in a radical, transformed life. So let's focus on this amazing gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring us, that alone bring us, into the kingdom of God. let's look at these verses and just work out a few things maybe that we wouldn't normally look at here. Let's look at the offer of the gospel. Who was it that God was bringing into the kingdom through Jesus Christ? Who was it that God wanted to give the inheritance to? Who was it that God wanted to share eternity with? Who was it that God wanted to open up his family to and say, come, sit down at my table as my son or my daughter? Well, look, verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That just blows me away. God wanted to share eternity with people who had been like that. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that the amazing grace of our God? He didn't plan a salvation for those who had never, ever, ever sinned. Because there weren't any. And they wouldn't have needed it anyway. He planned a great, costly salvation. And offered it to sinners, to bankrupt people, to broken failures like me and you. And this gospel of Jesus Christ, the Saviour, had been preached to thieves in Corinth. It had been preached to rent boys in Corinth, to prostitutes, to serial adulterers, to blackmailers, swindlers, corrupt politicians, drunkards. It had been preached in the darkest corners of that dark city, and men and women had been saved. Paul wasn't saying they'd all been the most notorious sinners, though some of them clearly were, but they were all sinners. Some of them, like Paul, thought they were far, far worse than this. They thought they were the chief of sinners because they were proud, blaspheming, Christ-persecuting, vicious people. Just wanted Jesus eradicated from the universe. Whatever they were proud, rebellious, hypocritical, God-hating sinners. And yet Almighty God shows his love to these sinners by giving them his Son to save them and bring them into his kingdom. What a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Saviour. Jesus Christ was preached to sinners in the first century and they were saved. I wonder if sometimes we just lost sight a bit of that in the 21st century. Shame on us if we have, because this is all we've got. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is all we need, because there is no other name in heaven or earth by which people can be saved. Only through Jesus. And Christ crucified was the power of God to salvation to them then, and it still is today. People aren't saved by music, by buildings. They're not saved by personalities. They are saved only through Jesus. By the Holy Spirit showing Jesus to sinners through the Gospels. He is to be presented to the most unlikely cases, to whatever channels are open to us, because God still saves sinners through Jesus. That's encouraging. He offered the gospel to sinners. God said to sinners, I'm coming for you because I want to spend eternity. Secondly, we've got the power of the gospel. God is doing something to us when we believe in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. because Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. But you were washed. Jesus Christ actually does something to you when you trust in him. He doesn't just reach out to you and say, come. He reaches out to you and says, come. And as you come, he draws you to himself and he washes you clean. Takes you with all the horrible filth of your sin. And God washes us clean in Jesus' blood. That sacrifice on the cross of Calvary actually takes sin away. Money doesn't do it. Time doesn't do it. You try and leave things in the past and they don't go away, do they? Efforts can't do it. Only the blood of Jesus can wash us clean. Christ pays for our sin in our place and he eradicates it from the memory of God. It's gone. It's paid for. There is no debt anymore. Sin is washed away at Calvary. Sinners are washed clean in Jesus. It doesn't matter how much baggage you've got on this evening, because it's a gospel night tonight. It doesn't matter how many skeletons you've got in your closet, how hard it is to shut the door on them all now. Oh, don't shut the door, open it up. Bring them all to Jesus. As we come as the broken, guilty sinners that we are, God washes us clean. He washed the rent boys of Corinth clean. He washed Paul, the bigoted, church slaughtering murderer clean. He washed me clean. He can wash you clean. But he doesn't just do that. The next thing is, but you were sanctified. We tend to think of sanctified or sanctification as something which is going on and on and on as a process. But here, got the perfect tense. It's an event. It's a one-off experience. So Paul's using this as an event, not a process. And simply he means this here. You were set apart by God as his holy people. It's not talking about the work of God in you, going on and on and on here, making you more and more like Jesus. That's really important. We'll finish with that. He's talking about something that God did when he picked people up out of the gutters and the brothels and the worst places of Corinth, and he set them down in his family, and he said, these are my people. They belong to me. They're mine. And I belong to them, but they belong to me. You were set apart by God as his holy people. Once you belonged to Satan, you were in his kingdom. Now God says, you are my people in Jesus. You belong to my family. The Holy Spirit is sent to us as the seal of God's ownership. This is my space, says God. I live here. End of that chapter. You read it. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Puts up the sign above the doorway to your heart saying, I don't know, home sweet home. This is my home, God says. This is where I live. You are sanctified. You've become a saint. You become my possession. That's thrilling. That you are so important to God that he wants you as his and loves you so much and moved heaven and earth and sent his son in order to claim you and redeem you so he could say, you're mine and I'm yours in the new covenant. But you were justified. To justify, the third thing that Paul says here, is to declare innocent of all the charges. To clear in the legal courts. That's what God does. In the judgment seat of heaven, he declares sinners to be righteous, absolutely perfect in his sight, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus' life is given to you. It becomes your life. You're worried, aren't you, today, because you think, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? No, you'll never do enough. But Jesus has done enough. And what he's done for you is the basis of your standing righteous and innocent before God this evening. It is enough. He not only gives you all the righteousness that you need, he cleanses you from your sin. He takes you from the cesspit of Corinth, and through Jesus, he washes you. He gives you a new owner. He sanctifies you. He gives you a new status, innocent and righteous. That's not theory. That is reality. And God really deals with us as we come to Jesus and trusting in him. There's new life in Jesus. There's eternal life in Jesus. Are you, if you've never ever come near to the gospel, are you ready to reach out to the Saviour in faith this evening? You say, I'm too young. No, you're not. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. You say, I'm too bad. No. You're just a sinner, like the rest of us, who needs a great Saviour, whom God has provided in Christ Jesus. Who can wash you. Who can set you down in the family of God and say you belong to God. Who can justify you this evening and say, innocent in my sight, blameless. Not because of what they've done, but because of what Jesus has done. God calls you to trust in Jesus. Believe in him. But finally, this is a big part of this text here, there is a gospel-shaped life as well to be lived. There's the call of the gospel offered to sinners. There's the power of the gospel. It changes lives. It changes our status, but it also changes our lives. We are washed. We're set free. We are empowered by the Spirit of God, and therefore there is a gospel-shaped life. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God, through his Son, by his Spirit, calls us to a new life. He makes us new people, new creations. Paul can say that's what we were. That was our old life. It was the past, but not now. Important to notice the order in the Bible. This call to new life comes after meeting God in Christ Jesus. For the non-Christian, the law cannot save us. All it can do is show us the extent of our sin and drive us to Christ in the gospel. He alone can do it. We need him. But then when we come to Christ, he gives us the legs to run and the wings to fly and the ability by the power of the Spirit, using the word of God, to look more and more like Jesus as we live out our lives. His power begins to shape our lives, and there can and there must be profound change. We're God's people. We love God, don't we? Well, then we love the things God loves. We love the ways that God takes us in. And we love the people that God loves. And God's love begins to shape and dominate our lives. Love for him, love for others, love for truth, love for justice, love for mercy, love for love. Problem in Corinth is that, we've seen it on Sunday mornings, is they're not living like that. And there's been a massive satanic deception. They're claiming to be new, spiritual men and women, but they're living like old, unspiritual men and women. And it's a mess. You might be thinking that this is painful now. These standards are too high. When you start talking about what's going on in my life, it makes me uncomfortable. You're dealing with frail sinners here. You know what you're like. You know what I'm like. Well, that's a good point. We do all fail. We all still struggle. But that's the point. Christians struggle. And the Corinthians, they're not struggling with this anymore. They've accepted it. They've accepted an old life of sin as the normal way for a Christian. And they're trying to marry it up with doing Christian things. Now, if these things are lifestyles for us, if this is how we are living, as immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, if this isn't a problem, we could just accept this. We've got to ask ourselves if we've been deceived or not. But if our failures, whatever they are, drive us to our knees in repentance, to come back to Jesus day by day, to say, I don't want this, I want you. You've broken power, haven't you? And you've promised to lead me in the right ways and to equip me to glorify you in my life, not to bring shame on you in my life. If that's the struggle that's going on in your life, that is wonderful. Because that's the sign of the Spirit's work in us. One of the signs. The other sign is he's leading us in the right way and producing wonderful spiritual fruit within us. Maybe you struggle with some of the things that Paul talks about here. Sexual immorality, really, really having a problem dealing with porn on the internet. Maybe it's a temptation to adultery. It's been a relationship that's been getting out of hand at work or college. This is something which is a real issue. It could be homosexual tendencies, excess drinking, greed, covetousness, idolatry, putting something still before God, struggle with your tongue, these are all here, the struggle with your temper. There are other things that Paul doesn't mention. But if you're struggling with those things, you know the answer. It's not to struggle on your own. And it's not to give in. It's to come back to a Saviour who loves you so much that he gave his life to wash you, make you clean. To come back to a Saviour who loved you so, so much that he gave his life that you could be taken into the family of God. To come back to a Saviour who loved you so much that he was slain on a cross so that his perfect righteousness could be stripped off of him and put onto you, and your sin be placed on him. Come back to a Saviour who left death smashed and vanquished behind him, who silenced Satan, pours out every good gift onto his people now, stands there as their captain in times of temptation and says, I know that you can't do it by yourself, but you're not by yourself, you're with me. I give you grace for the next step of the journey. To come back to that Saviour, to look into his face and say, I want to glorify you because you love me so much, you gave yourself for me. I want to give everything to you. And it's to know that one day that Saviour is going to stand before his Father and say, it's inheritance day. It's the day that we share together with all of our people, with all of our family, the most awesome inheritance of eternity. And the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, and we are forever together with the Lord. Don't give in. Go back to Jesus. Receive all that you need from him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, keep us from the deceptions of Satan. He's deceived better people than us. Deceived Adam, Eve, brought death and horror, misery into this world through his deception. But we thank you that he could not deceive Jesus, who stood in our place and has slaughtered him with his obedience and with his love and with his grace and his faithfulness. We praise you that we have this Saviour who gave himself for our regeneration and our sanctification, our justification. The Saviour who loves us so much that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that in him we have a Father who says, I will give you all that you need day by day to engage in the Christian life. So help us to reach out all the time to you for the strength and the grace that we need. May you be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.